Good morning. Let me pray. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your kindness and your everlasting mercy, God. Lord, I just thank you how you've moved in our lives, how you will continue to move in our lives. And Lord, I just pray this morning that you just speak to us. Lord, that you speak a word to us. Lord, that we understand, that we grasp, that we apply to our lives, God. Lord, I just pray that we have clarity and understanding of your word. Lord, I pray that any distractions, anything that would take our mind away, God, that we would forget about that, Lord, and we would just focus on you, Lord. And Lord, let your word speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message, The Power of Our Testimony. You can find our scripture passage this morning in John, the fourth chapter. Going to do the 39th through the 45th verse. John, chapter 4, starting at the 39th verse, it reads, "From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him, because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all the things that I have done.' So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world.' After the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee, for Jesus testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feasts." You know, and as I think this morning about the Samaritan woman, and by all accounts, the Samaritan woman, she was the outcast of outcasts. Remember, the Samaritans, they are outcasts among the Jewish people. They are looked down. They are derided. They are not well-liked. They think they are political traitors. They think they are theological heretics. And not only that, but there's Jews who will, they won't even cross through Samaria. They will go on the other side of the Jordan and walk up the Transjordan side, the east side of the Jordan, so they don't have to walk in an area where the Samaritans are. Here Jesus shows up, and not only does Jesus show up, he sends his disciples into the city to buy food. He talks to the Samaritan woman, but not only is this woman a Samaritan and an outcast, but the Samaritans don't even like her. She's an outcast among the Samaritans. She has to go to the well by herself because she's a promiscuous woman. She's not well liked. Other women don't want her coming around their women. You can imagine the gossip. You can imagine the hubbub that when she comes around, oh, girl, watch your man when she's coming around. You know she has a history. Look at all the different husbands that she's had. So she's an outcast of the outcasts, not trusted by the woman. She's lonely. And here Jesus breaks down the walls of hostility, shame, and sin to speak to the woman at the well. This woman was transformed by her brief experience with Jesus. If people could believe her testimony, then people will believe your testimony. So let me say that again. If people could believe her testimony, then they could believe your testimony, okay? You may be one of those people to be, hey, you don't know who I am. I used to frequent the crack house. I used to frequent the whorehouse. I used to do all of these things. You don't know what type of life I have. Hey, if God delivered you from that, you have a testimony. Maybe you're on the opposite end of the spectrum. Hey, I've lived my whole life. I grew up in the church. I grew up in a sanctified home. I didn't do nothing wrong. A lot of times people like that feel like, hey, I don't have a testimony. I didn't do all those grimy things. I don't have that old colorful lifestyle. Hey, your testimony is that God has kept you. God has kept you. He kept your mind. He kept your heart. He kept you out of those places. Hey, our testimonies are real because they're us. It's what God has done in our life and they cannot be denied. So if the woman at the well had a testimony that people would believe, you have a testimony that people believe. So the big idea this morning is our testimony is powerful. Okay. That's, if you're going to take anything away, our testimony is powerful. Okay. So our first subpoint is people will believe our testimony. And I know we don't think that sometimes that people are going to believe our testimony. They think, oh, I'm a fraud, or they know my old life, or they know. Hey, when God is working in your life, people cannot deny it. If they see the change, they see what God is doing, it is really hard to deny it. Look at verse 39. It says, many from that city of the Samaritans believed in him, Jesus, because of the word of the woman who testified. So the outcast of the outcast gives testimony, and people believe it. So again, if they believe her testimony, this generation will believe your testimony. So it's easy for us to think that our testimonies are boring, or that they're insignificant, and that people won't care. But the power of our testimony can never truly be despised when Jesus is working in our lives. So guess what? People watch us. They know what our lives were like. They know what we do, okay? Now, there's times they get it wrong. There's people, sometimes they don't understand. There's times that we may have even been hypocritical, that we may have missed the mark. But guess what? When people see God working in your life, they see that you've changed. They see that God is doing something. They see that God is keeping you. They cannot deny that, okay? Now, they may not want that. They may not be their time where they're ready to have that relationship with Jesus, but they cannot deny the change. They couldn't deny the change that they saw in this woman, a woman who was shameful. And so if you can imagine, this is a woman who probably walked to the city of Sychar with her head down. She wouldn't look at other people. Other women didn't want to do with it. She went out. Remember, she goes out to the well in the hot of the day. It's the hottest part of the day. This is hard work going out to a well, okay? We wouldn't send women to do this type of work today. It would be considered, oh, that is, we don't let women do that work. She's carrying big, heavy pots to collect water, and she's doing this in the hot of the day because no one wants to be associated with her. But yet now they believe because of her. They saw the change in her. They saw something different. She told them, see, our testimony is, yes, it's about what God is doing in our lives, but our testimony is really about God. Okay. It's not about us. It's not about our failures. It really is saying, hey, look at what God is doing in my life. Look at how God has transformed me. Look at how God has kept me. Look at what God is doing in my life. Look what God can do in your life. So Jesus initially speaks to a lonely Samaritan woman. But now how many believe in Jesus because of her? This demonstration to us proves the power of our testimony, that this woman, they don't like her. She's probably surprising herself that they believe her, okay? Because they don't want nothing to do with it. So she's probably just as surprised as we are that they'll even accept the testimony. And there's times that we will tell people about Jesus and we're surprised that they listen to us. Like, well, I can't believe they listen to me. Or I can't believe, because remember, our testimony is really about what God is doing in us. And so it's not about, sometimes we tell testimonies we make about ourselves. Okay, that's not really what a testimony. Testimony is about what God has done and how God has delivered from me this, how God is doing something different in my life, how God is transforming me. He's renewing me. He's giving me hope. He's bringing me back to a place of renewal and hope and a future and a promise. The other thing for us to understand, I think the Samaritans were ready for a move of God, okay? And I think what this does, it demonstrates us to the power of prayer, that when we pray for people, we prepare their hearts and stuff. We want people to believe the gospel. We want people to change. We want people to renew. We got to pray for these people, okay? We can't just hope that they're going to change. We just can't go talk to them and hope and say, oh, well, if I talk to them and I tell them about Jesus, that they'll change. Yeah, we want to tell people about Jesus, but we want to pray for them. We want to fast for them. we want to see God and say, God, prepare their heart. God, put their mind in a right position to be prepared for you. God, prepare their heart to hear the words. Lord, speak. Give me the words to speak. And when we pray for people, God will prepare the hearts. He will prepare their minds. He will transform the soil. See, one of the things is that here in Minnesota, we have good soil. It's black. It's rich. It's full of nutrients. You go to parts of the country, they don't have all the nutrients in the soil. They don't have a good soil. It might be full of clay. It might be really sandy. It might not have these things. And so what they have to do is they have to amend the soil. One of the problems with, you know, you go back into the 1930s, the Dust Bowl, is that they kept fertilizing and they kept planting and they would never amend the soil. What happened is they basically destroyed the soil. And so when all this time of wind came, it just blew it all away. Sometimes God has to amend the soil. God has to amend the soil of our heart. He has to prepare it. He has to fix it. He has to put in the nutrients and the things that we've been deficient in. We accomplish that through prayer. But our testimony is powerful. Our second subpoint this morning is our testimony will lead people to Jesus. Look, it says, when the Samaritans came out, verse 40, the Samaritans came out, they were talking to him and asking him to stay with him, and he stayed with them. Verse 41, many more believed because of his word. Many more believed because of his word. Hey, it's just one thing to have a testimony, but our testimony, we share our testimony that it will lead other people to Jesus. Jesus moving among the Samaritans might have been shocking. It might have bothered Jews. They might have been offended. You can only imagine what his disciples are talking about in private. They might be privately complaining. They might be whispering to one another, I can't believe that we've come through Samaria. I can't believe that we're going talking to Jewish people. I can't believe this, that we're doing these things. Hey, sometimes when we are doing things, sometimes when we are speaking, sometimes when we are doing things of God, that we will get, that people will not understand. They will get upset. They will talk about us. That's okay. They might be shocked. Okay. But equally as shocking is them asking Jesus to stay with them. Remember, the Jews don't like the Samaritans, but the Samaritans don't like the Jews. The Samaritans say, hey, you say we have it wrong. We say you have it wrong. You're worshiping in Jerusalem. We say that we need to worship in Mount Gerizim. You accept all these other books in the Bible. We only accept the first five books because, you know, Moses is our prophet. You guys are false. You guys are heretics. You have bad theology. So just like the Jews don't like them, the Samaritans don't like them back. There's an animosity and a hatred and a dislike that is deep-seated. It runs deep. And now they're asking Jesus to stay with them. The Samaritans asking a Jewish rabbi to stay with them highlights their conviction that Jesus is their promised Tahib. Remember, we talked about Tahib. The Tahib is, that's what they call their Messiah. So they're waiting for their Tahib to come. And now Jesus, remember, he tells the woman earlier that I am he who stands, you know, I am the Messiah. I am he who stands before you. And they are acknowledging that this is the Tahib. You want to talk about a radical understanding, radically rechanging your thought process. And, you know, Romans calls this the renewing of the mind. Here they have this hatred. They have this animosity. They don't like Jews. They feel persecuted. You could almost think it's like two gangs. They want to go to war. They can't stand one another. And now this Jewish rabbi shows up. Oh, and oh, by the way, he's our Tahib. He's our Messiah. He's the one that's going to come after Moses and redeem us. You want to talk about a radical change of thought. There it is. But when we believe in Jesus, we invite him into our lives and our homes. Just like they said, hey, Jesus, you're our Tahib. We're excited about you. Come be with us. When we get saved, when God enters in our life, we invite him into our homes. We invite him into our lives. When the Samaritans tell the woman they no longer believe because of her testimony, because they have heard from her from themselves, it's not meant to be disparaging, okay? Sometimes we might read it the way that is not how it's meant to be read. What they are doing is they are agreeing with her testimony. But what they're saying is, we agree with your testimony, but now we've experienced Jesus for ourselves, okay? So a lot of times we grow up in church and we hear, we see our parents, we see grandparents, we see family, we see friends. They have a relationship with God. They talk about God. They're excited about God. We get excited for them. We see that God is doing things in their lives and moving in their lives. And that's great. Oh, that's really exciting for us, okay? And we see that it's the truth and that we should do it, but things don't change until we actually have that experience, until we actually experience that with Jesus. And that's actually interesting. This is one of the things that the Methodists historically are known for, is this, you know, this experience with Jesus. John Wesley, he studied for ministry. He went and got trained for ministry. He studied theology. He came to America. He preached. He had a mission to Native Americans. He preached to him. One of the things he said afterwards is, he said, I came to preach and convert Indians, but oh, woe to me, who is going to convert my heart? And what Wesley said is, I knew the right things. I grew up in the right home. I had the right education. I had the right mindset. He said, but I have not experienced Jesus. I had not been transformed by Jesus. And when he was transformed by Jesus, it changed his preaching. It changed his ministry. And what came out of this is the birth of the Methodist Church. And what they did is they created a method that if you, you know, practice these 10 steps, and I don't know how many steps or methods it was, but if you practice them, this will help you live the Christian life. This is why they're actually called Methodists, because they had these different steps or methods that, so it's a bit, they call them Methodists. It's a bit of the why they call us Christians. You know, it was initially meant to be a little derogatory. We've accepted it, right? We've got to have an experience with Jesus. They had the experience. So when we become Christians, transformed by the Spirit, we come into the family of God. We begin to find we have a kindred spirit with people from all over the world, people of different colors, different races, different economic backgrounds. People don't look like us. They don't sound like us. They don't act like us. But you know there's something. You get saved. You're living for God. You come and you meet someone. And you know there's something different about them. You just know, you feel drawn to them, and you find out they're a Christian. You're like, oh, the Spirit of God within me recognizes the Spirit of God within me. And there's a sense of family. There's a uniqueness. And I think sometimes we lose this as a church, but we are the family of God, and we are the family of God who is scattered across the world. You could go to Uzbekistan. You could go to Japan. You could go to Russia. You could go to Ukraine. You could go somewhere in South America. You could go to Canada. It doesn't matter. There's brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are bound by the Spirit of God that dwells within us. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor, your text probably says Greek, but it actually means Gentile. Remember, Gentiles and anyone who is not Jewish, right? So basically all of us, okay? So there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are the redeemed family of God. Our testimony is powerful. Our third sub-point this morning is Jesus transforms people. We share our testimony. Our testimony leads people to Jesus, but ultimately we share our testimony and it transforms people. The Samaritans, they had an intellectual belief, okay? They understood. They read the Torah. They understood the Torah. They knew that someone was coming after that would come, who would be a prophet like Moses, their Tahib. But belief is more than intellectual assent or agreeing. Biblical belief is action. It is predicated upon action, okay? Belief in the Bible is transforming. If we really believe something, there's action that comes behind it. It changes us. It does something different in us. Belief just doesn't, it's just not me agreeing. Belief is going to change how I act. It's going to change how I think. It'll change how I do things. So here's the rub. The issue that makes walking with God difficult, okay? I'm just going to be honest, practical here. God, through Jesus, wants us to believe and to be transformed, but, okay, here's the but, the rub of it, is that our adversary, Satan, does not want us to walk with God. He will oppose us at every turn. He will make transformation difficult. He will make it seem like we are stuck in a rut, stuck in our old ways, that we can never find freedom, that we will always be slaves to sin, slaves to him, and the things that hold us back. Changing and getting right with God is too much work, and that it will never happen. That, you know what, this is too hard. I might as well just quit. I don't have the ability. I'm not smart enough. I'm not gifted enough. I'm not intelligent enough. I can't do any of these things. Those are all lies from Satan. It is his mission to destroy you and break you down. He opposes the things of God, and he will oppose you as soon as you try to get right with God. I was talking to someone this week. They had a struggle. They struggled with drug addiction, and they got free from addiction. And he said, you know what? These last 6 months, he said, it's been great. He said, it's been good. He said, but you know, something funny. He says, I knew something was missing, and I've been trying to get put my finger on what it was. And he says, I went to church 2 weeks ago. And he said, I figured out what was missing. He said, I knew that something was missing. And he said, I realized that I needed to have a relationship with Jesus. And he says, so I went down to the altar. They prayed for me. I got saved. And he said, you know, I went out, man, they took me out to eat and they blessed me. And he said, it was exciting. It was great. He said, I went out for a walk. I just felt like I needed to stretch my legs. He said, crazy thing is, he said, for 6 months, I've not wanted to get high. He said, now I want to get high. He said, not only do I want to get high, he said, but I see this guy that I used to get high with. And he said, he's telling me, oh yeah, I don't get high no more. And but guess what he is? He's a dope man now. And he says, God has set me free from drugs. I've been drug free for 6 months and I'm walking with Jesus now. Man, life is good. He said, hey, man, you know, this is stressful. And he says, hey, let me give you a hit on me. This is on the house. You know, in case times get a little rough, you need some. You need to take it today. Just take it back with you, because there's going to come a time. And he said, the guy, he's like, no. He's like, no, man. And he's zipping his jacket down. He's trying to put it in his thing. He said, hey, man, you need a pipe here. Let me give you a pipe just so, because I know you probably need the pipe. And man, he was like, and he said, the guy started to threaten him. He's getting upset with him. He's really pushing him. And he's like, man, why are you being like this, man? I'm trying to hook you up. I'm being a friend to you. And he just, man, he said, okay. And he says, man, I got to go. He said, man, I walked away. He said, about half a block. And he said, man, God's telling me to throw this stuff away. And he said, I see the storm drain. And he said, I get down, man. And I'm trying to get it out. And he said, my hands were shaking and I'm fumbling. And I'm thinking, now I want to get high. He says, man, I get this out. He says, man, and I'm so upset. He says, I take my jacket off and I leave it there and I start running, you know, I run home. And he says, I'm taking off my clothes. He said, I just feel dirty now. And this is how it is. We get saved. God's doing something in our lives, and all of a sudden stuff comes up. People that, you know, that we used to party with, people that we used to do things with, all of a sudden they show up. You're like, wow, I haven't seen you in years. Oh, yeah, we should get together and drink sometime. Mom, I don't drink no more. I've been set free, you know. But this is how it is. Satan brings these type of things back. But here's the good news. Satan is a defeated foe. He exists on borrowed time. At the resurrection, he's defeated. Paul says this, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. It might be tough, terrible. You might be ready to quit, but hold on. Jesus will transform you. You might fall. You might slip. You might mess up. Hey, that happens. Paul in Romans, he struggles. He's things that I don't want to do that I do. Things that I want to do, I don't do. He's having this struggle. He's talking about the law. He's saying, hey, I'm wrestling with my flesh. It happens. If you fall, get back up. It's not rocket science. It's not difficult. I messed up, God. Forgive me and keep moving. The Samaritans, they tell Jesus. Verse 42, they tell him that you are the Savior. We have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. The Samaritan said, we know this one is the Savior of the world. This is not a simple statement, okay? It's a statement of profound truth that would lead to their transformation. The phrase is one. Is indeed that Jesus is the Savior of the world. It's a summation of the gospel. You want to know what John's gospel is, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. That is the message of John's gospel right there, okay? In one sentence, Jesus is the Savior of the world. This is really the point that John's gospel, it's that we believe. That's the whole point of John's gospel, is that we believe. So as we're preaching through John, and it sounds like, you know, Jesus, believe in Jesus, get saved. This is this constant message, because that is the point of John. And John will repeat the same point several times over and over again, because it's that important. So interestingly, in the Old Testament, Yahweh is the one who saves people. Okay. Jesus' name means that, you know, in Hebrew, it's Yehoshua. It means that Yahweh saves. Sometimes Yahweh is called Savior, but interestingly, in Greek mythology, some of the gods are called saviors. Even some of the Roman emperors are called saviors. But it might be well saying, John might be well saying, that it is not the Greek gods or the Roman emperors that will save this world. Jesus saves this world. Politicians can't save us. Abolishing or reforming the police cannot save us. Knowing the right people cannot save us. Money, power will not save us. Only Jesus can save us. It's possible. So you go to the book of Acts. Go to Acts 8. Philip shows up in Samaria. People get saved. It looks real easy. It's very possible that one of the reasons why there's this ready acceptance of Philip is the work that was done by Jesus and his disciples. In verses 37 and 38, it says they preach and that many people believe. So when Philip shows up, they've already heard the gospel. They know that Jesus is the Tahib. But now that not only have they heard it, but now they find out that this Tahib, he was resurrected for them. And so they are transformed. They are renewed. They get the bigger picture now. When we pray for those who do not know Jesus yet, we're asking God to soften their hearts, prepare them for the gospel so they will believe. Praying and sharing our testimony going hand in hand. Hey, just don't share your testimony. Pray for people. You want to share your testimony with that neighbor? Pray for them. You want to share your testimony with your coworkers, your loved ones, whoever it is. Pray for them. Keep them in prayer. Do the preparatory work that God will soften their heart, because sometimes we have a powerful testimony, each and every one of us. Doesn't matter if you lived in a crack house, you lived in a whorehouse, you were the worst sort of person, you were a liar, a terrible person, you were the Hitler of your time. If God saved you, you have a testimony. If you lived a bland life, you didn't do nothing exciting, you know, you were born in a Christian home, you lived in a Christian home, you stayed in a Christian home, you stayed in the church, you stayed in Christ, you have a testimony that God has kept me. We all have a powerful testimony. But sometimes we got to pray that they're able to hear it. They're able to receive it. They don't interpret the wrong way. One of the great things that I've, I remember hearing is this guy was telling me, he said, I used to hear, and he lived a rough life. He was homeless and he struggled with several addictions, alcohol addiction so bad that that's how he became homeless. He said, it wasn't that I would hear people talk about, I used to be a wino and God delivered me. He said, that was great. He said that was a good testimony. And he said, but the testimony that stuck with him, he said, the testimony that made him get saved was the testimony. He said, there was this old woman. He said, she came underneath the bridge with a cane. And he said, the poor woman almost fell down as she was coming down. He said, but she was on a mission. She was going to get there. He said, it took her about 15 minutes to get down underneath the bridge. And she said, hey, I just want to tell you about Jesus, that there's a different life for you. And they were mocking her and they were saying, what do you know? And she said, you know, I know he's good. I've lived this whole life with Jesus. And I wouldn't trade it for anything. I wouldn't trade it for any sort of experience. And he says, hey, if this woman had lived to be like 86 years old or whatever she was, and she's still saying that he's good and that he had kept her and she had never went astray. He said, that's the kind of God that I want to serve. One who can keep someone for 86 years, keep liquor from their lips, keep cigarettes out of their mouth, keep addiction and just all the terrible things that I could imagine. If God can keep that from her, then he can do it for me. So sometimes we think, oh, let me, you know, we make our testimonies insignificant. We think it's small. No, God will use it because our testimony is powerful. So in conclusion, why should we share our testimony? We are surrounded by the Samaritans of our time. We might even be one of the Samaritans of our time, but we are surrounded by the Samaritans of our time. People are broken. People are hopeless. There are suicide people in the world. They're broken and they are desperate for something, and you have it. The gospel is there for you. The gospel is there for them. God wants to set them free. People don't know Jesus. People need to hear the good news. Our testimony is a powerful way of sharing the gospel, okay? We can tell, hey, people, Jesus saves, but there's something about story. There's something about when we share stories, people look up. I remember a pastor, he was telling me he tried preaching and, you know, he tried preaching various ways. He tried inductive preaching. He said, I tried to get excited and preach like a Pentecostal when I was preaching. He said, no one paid attention. He said, when people paid attention, it's because I told stupid stories about my dog. People relate to stories, okay? Our testimonies are the story of what God is doing in our life. Our testimonies are real, okay? Don't ever discount that your testimony is not real. It's not raw enough. Hey, your testimony is real. It's what God has done in your life, okay? Doesn't matter what other people do. Doesn't matter what Brother John went through or Brother Tyrone or Sister Stacy. It doesn't matter what their testimony is. Your testimony is what God has done in your life. Our testimony says God changed me and that he can change you, that God has kept me, that God can keep you, that God is doing something in me, that God can do something in you. Our testimony is powerful. Let's pray. God, you are the giver of testimony. You are the one who brings change. You are the one who brings transformation. You are the one who brings hope. You are the one who brings renewal, God. Lord, I just pray this morning that you touch us, that you heal us, Lord. You heal our hearts. You heal our minds, God. Lord, our country's hurting. Lord, I ask that you just touch our country, that you heal our country, God. Lord, bring revival, bring change to our country. Lord, touch each and every one of us now. In Jesus' name, amen.